Y'all sound like the weather outside. Everybody doing okay? It was gloomy this morning, right? I think it's supposed to be that way today and tomorrow, but I saw sunshine on the forecast for Tuesday, so I'm getting that feedback again, Doug. I don't know if you can hear it or not, but that's okay. We are continuing our sermon series today on the life of Christ. We're in part two. We're going to look at the preparation, Jesus preparing to start his ministry. And in the scripture that was read, he went out into the wilderness and fasted. We're going to look at that. And then that ends with starting to go out to preach, right? He had to prepare for this. Of course, his entire life, I'm sure, was in some way a preparation. But we're going to look at specifically Jesus' time in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 3, we read about his baptism and how the Holy Spirit descended on him. And then immediately, he's taken out to the wilderness. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 this morning. Verses 1 through 13 is what we'll cover. We'll jump around a little bit, but not as much as last week. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, right? He's been baptized by John, and the Bible says he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? By the Spirit into the wilderness. You would think, you know, we imagine after someone's baptized, maybe we gather around and we sing some songs together. Maybe someone takes that person out to be baptized, out to eat, or something. It's a time of celebration. And Jesus immediately is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it says, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. That's not what you would expect to read, is it? It almost sounds contrary to what we'd expect. We would expect him maybe to immediately begin his service, right? Immediately begin his ministry. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What else does he need? But God has other plans. He's going to be led into the wilderness. I want us to think about this for a second. There's a picture here on the board. Susan picked that out. I thought it was a pretty good one. I don't think that's Jesus necessarily. But it's a man walking out into the wilderness. And off in the distance, there's some dark clouds. It's kind of scary. Think of this for a second. Okay, how many of us have gone camping and after about 5 days, we're done? Some of us even less, right? I'm ready to get a shower. I'm ready to get into my own bed. Jesus, by himself, goes into the wilderness. I don't know if he takes a mat to sleep on. The Bible doesn't say. We picture him without this. I don't know why, but he just goes just himself. And he's going to be out there in the weather, probably hot during the day. I'm sure cold at night. He's going to be amongst the wild animals. Can you imagine, right? I mean, even when he's just sitting there, snakes, scorpions, whatever else might be out there, looking for his own, looking for his own food. He fasted. He didn't have to look for his own food, right? I would have been looking for my own food, probably with no luck. And with all of that, I imagine comes a very hard, a very scary, a very burdensome feeling. When I was 21 years old and my younger brother was 19, we decided that we were going to drive from Houston to California on a spring break that we had once. And I had an old rusty Dodge pickup truck that had no business leaving Houston, let alone out to California. And he and I started driving, and we thought it'd be a great idea to leave at midnight. I don't know why. And it's probably around 4-5 in the morning, and we're somewhere out in West Texas. We're on the other side of San Antonio, out there, I don't know, Fort Stockton, somewhere out there in the middle of nowhere. It's still dark. I didn't have a heater in my truck. It was very cold. It was March. And, you know, all the excitement and everything had worn off. We had been in the truck for about 4 or 5 hours, just he and I, single cab, pickup truck. Of course, no radio station out there or anything, no, you know, before the age of internet. Well, I'm sure there was internet, but we didn't have it. And we're out there. And we talked about this later, that both of us, quiet, if either one of us would have mentioned, hey, let's just turn around and go home, the other person would have said, okay, sounds good to me. Because both of us had this feeling of we were scared. It was lonesome. It was, even with someone else with us, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And just this feeling of, I don't even know how to describe it, right? Alone, I think, is a good way, the only way I know to put it. To where, what are we doing out here? What am I doing? Because when you're alone like that, what starts to happen? You start to think thoughts that we normally keep away. We fill our lives with sound. We fill our lives with distraction. And so we don't have to look inwardly. We don't have to think about our own selves, our own place in this universe. We don't have to think about God and who He is. We don't like to be in positions like this. Fortunately for my brother and I, a couple hours later, the sun came up and those thoughts started to alleviate themselves. And we got into all other kinds of adventures that we don't have time for here. But maybe for other sermons, we can pull from that story. But Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. That is a long time to be by yourself. That is a long time to be away from comforts. Who knows how often he sat in the rain? Who knows how bad his sunburn might have been? And of course, in the middle of all this, he's fasting. He is not eating anything. We like to think that he's with God, right? And I believe that was part of it. I'm not going to say that it wasn't. The Bible doesn't necessarily say. The Bible says he was out there to be tempted. That's why he was there. Maybe there was time that he had just he and God, and he was in deep prayer. I'm sure that must have gone on. But there was other times that wasn't the case. When it wasn't God who he was with, it was Satan in his ear trying to tempt him. And so this is what's going on for 40 days. 40 is a very interesting number in the Bible. When you hear 40, what comes to your mind? Probably Noah, right? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 happens multiple times throughout the Bible. And where it happens is usually either in a time of punishment, much like the Israelites in the wilderness, or maybe Nineveh, the town of Nineveh. When Jonah went there, he said, in 40 days, unless Nineveh repents, God's going to destroy Nineveh. And of course, they went into a time of fasting as well, when you read in Jonah. And they did that for 40 days, and God spared them. Other times, it's more of a preparation. 40 is seen as a preparation time. Or, in the case of Nineveh and the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, it's kind of both, right? And so when we see things like, or in the case of the flood, it was definitely punishment. Elijah, he walked 40 days to get into the presence of God, right, at Mount Horeb. We read about that in the Bible. When a woman is pregnant with a child, she carries that child for approximately 40 weeks, a time of preparation. And so it is throughout the Bible. And so I do believe that's what's happening here, is that Jesus is being prepared for ministry and what's going to happen. And of course, in the middle of this, I said he's fasting. So interesting, fasting. Did he really not eat anything for 40 days? I believe that's the case. There might be some that think, well, maybe he ate after a certain time or something like that. But people have gone 40 days without eating anything and have lived. And so Jesus is going without. Why do we fast? Right? Why do we fast? Fasting does come up at different times in the Bible. Your most basic necessity, right? The thing that you need to survive, God says, go without it for a time. Why? What's up with this? I think there's maybe a couple reasons. One might be when you go without, it helps you to see and sympathize with others who go without a choice. All right, I think that might be part of it. In Isaiah 58, I'll turn there now. Isaiah chapter 58, God is not happy with the Israelites. They are fasting, but they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. And he tells them, you're not fasting the right way. He says, this is how I want you to fast. In Isaiah 58, 6-9, he says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. That's the kind of fasting God wants. All right, that's there's something more behind it. It's very interesting that after Jesus fasts for 40 days, when he goes back into society, he immediately starts preaching. If you were to skip down into chapter 4, he goes back into Nazareth, where he's from, He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He picks up a scroll, and what does he read? He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He reads from the prophet Isaiah, keeping in line with what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 58 of what fasting is all about. But I think there's more to it than just that, right? There's more to it than just that. That is a big part of it, you know, taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves and helping those who are not able to help themselves. It's also, I believe, relying fully on God's word. And so when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, we're going to get into this in a little bit here, his first temptation is, of course, at his most basic need at that moment, hunger. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus is prepared. He's been going 40 days without, and he has learned in that 40 days, if he didn't know it already before, man does not live on bread alone. Right? And he can say that with full confidence because he knows that, because he has been living on something greater than bread. There might be more to fasting than just this. I wish I had all the answers about fasting. I've done it a few times. I have gained a knowledge. You know, there's things that I've experienced in doing that. If I had all the answers of why we fasted and I present them to you, you might say, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll try it. But you know, one thing I've learned is that that's not necessarily how God always works. God calls us without us knowing all the details. Do we have to fast? I don't think you have to. I don't think you have to fast to be in the kingdom of God. But God gives this to us as a gift. And so here's my challenge to the church this morning. If you haven't done it before, if it's not a part of your normal routine, if it's something extremely new to you, maybe you don't understand why. Maybe you don't get, well, I don't understand how it works or what's the purpose of it. Okay, that's fine. Try it anyway. See what happens. Go without food. I know sometimes we say, well, I'm going to fast from my phone. That's good. Put your phone away. That will be good for you. Or I'm going to fast from television. Or I'm going to fast from alcohol. Or I'm going to fast from whatever, something else we might name. That's fine. Those things are good. But I'm going to say, go without food. Try it for 24 hours. See what happens. Do it focusing on God. When you feel hunger in your belly, don't think about, man, when I'm done with this fast, oh, the things I'm going to eat. Instead, go to God. Maybe another time you go for 2 days, maybe three. It's something that Jesus did. It's something that the prophets did. It's something that the apostles did. Why should we not do it as well? Maybe you do it with someone else that you know. We might fast because of a big decision we have coming up, and it helps us to focus and go to God and trust in him, because that is the one we ultimately must trust in. And so that's my challenge to you. That doesn't mean it's the end of the sermon, but that's my challenge to you this morning, is to try it. See, why did those before us fast, and what does God have to show me through this? And so I'll move on. Let's look at the temptations that Jesus went through in his time of preparation in the wilderness for 40 days. It's interesting. When we read in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but he was without sin. It goes on to say he is worthy to be our high priest. When we go to Jesus, he understands us. We say, well, he doesn't fully understand us because he didn't sin. Who knows more about sin? Who knows more about temptation? The one who gives into it right away, or the one who is tempted over and over and over and has dealt with it? Jesus knows about temptation. He's been tempted in every way that we have been, and so we can go to him when we are tempted. So imagine this. Jesus has been out there in the wilderness. It has not been fun, I imagine, but I bet it's been a lot of other good things that we probably don't pick up on. The devil said to him in verse 3 of chapter 4, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." If you are. I don't know if Jesus ever doubted himself. I know he was fully God, and I know he was fully human. I'm not going to say that he ever did. But I'm sure the human part of him, I think that's what Satan was going after here. If you are. If he can start to sow any seed of doubt in Jesus' mind. Can you really do this? Are you really prepared to go through? You're not up there in heaven in God's presence anymore. You're down here. You're flesh and blood now. Can you really do this? If you really are the Son of God, we'll go ahead and turn these stones into bread. Wouldn't Jesus love to eat at this moment? Doesn't Jesus deserve to get to eat right now? And of course, Satan here appealing to his most basic need. Jesus responds with Scripture. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Okay, man shall not live on bread alone. And we talked about that a minute ago, of learning to rely on more than just food, right? To learning to live and rely on God. He gets that from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, I flipped over there. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is telling the people, God is telling the Israelites, you remember when you were out there in the wilderness? It's so interesting. 40 years they were in the wilderness. Here's Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, right? They didn't have food. They didn't have provisions. God provided for them. And Moses is telling them, he provided for you. He gave you manna, which you had no idea what that was. And literally, manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. To teach you that you should not be so concerned about food, but you should be living on the word of the Lord. That's where you should get your nourishment from. And so Jesus, that's what he's referring to. Here he is in the wilderness, just like the Israelites were in the wilderness. And they had to learn a lesson about food. And Jesus knows that lesson about where real nourishment comes from. And he's able, that's the scripture that he quotes to Satan to let him know, no, I don't need food. I'm going to rely on the words of the Lord. Satan tries again. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. When you read this in Matthew, he has this as the third temptation. Luke listed as the second one here. I'm not sure which one got it out of order, if they argued about it later, I don't know. But Matthew says he took him to a high mountain. Luke says in an instant he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Wouldn't that be something? All the magnificent kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. I think Satan is telling the truth there. I think Satan did have power over the other kingdoms, and he could give it to whoever he wanted to. He says, all you got to do, Jesus, is worship me, and all of this will be yours. Here's what's so interesting is that Jesus, his goal in the next 3 years or so will be to establish himself as King of Kings. He is establishing a kingdom that he will rule over, that one day will rule over the entire world. It's going to be very tough for him to get there. He has a cross that he has to go through. And Satan here offers him this opportunity at a much lower price, right? A much lower price. In some ways, it seems that way. Really, we know it is a much higher price. Satan says, all you got to do is worship me, and your goal, all the kingdoms that you're after, I'll give it to you. You don't have to go through the cross. There's another way of doing this. Just worship me. Jesus, of course, quotes Scripture again. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That comes from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. This is so interesting here, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. What's so interesting is if you read before that, here's what you hear. Verse 10 in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In that scripture that Jesus quoted immediately before, we hear that God gave the Israelites their land already prepared for them. Satan says, I can give you all of this, but it's going to cost you a whole lot. God wants to give us these things. He's already done it in the past. He gave the Israelites the promised land. We don't need Satan to give us a kingdom. We do that often, brothers and sisters, is we make gigantic sacrifices to obtain our own small kingdom. Maybe it's time with our children we sacrifice for a better income. Or maybe it's relationships we once had so that we can do other things to establish our own kingdom in our own mind some way. God wants to give us the kingdom. In Romans chapter 8, we are called co-heirs with Christ. We stand to inherit a kingdom much greater than any of us can even either try to build on our own or try to get from Satan. Let's not waste our time with any of that. Let's rely on our God who will give us a kingdom when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Yes, and so we look at the last temptation. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Oh, Satan's smooth, right? Now he's using scripture to tempt Jesus. But Jesus knows the word of God very well. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And this is from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 16. And when we read Deuteronomy 6, 16, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. And say, Massah, what's going on in Massah? And so you flip over to Exodus chapter 17. And here's what happened at Massah. You know this story, verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. And it's very interesting that Jesus in these verses was referring to as his time of wandering, you know, or his time in the wilderness. He keeps referring back to the Israelites' time in the wilderness for 40 years. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. You know the story. I'll skip. Moses goes to God and said, they're hounding me for water. What shall I do? God says, go to the rock, strike it, water will come out. And so that's what he does. Water flows from the rock. It said in verse 7, he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They didn't just quarrel, but they tested the Lord. Prove that you're with us. As if the 10 plagues of Egypt wasn't enough. As if the crossing of the Red Sea wasn't enough. Prove that you're with us. Give us water. They were testing God. And so Satan is trying to test or have Jesus test God. Well, if you're the Son of God, prove it. And God said he'll take care of you, so jump off this temple in the sight of all the people you're trying to convince. You know most of them aren't going to believe you anyway. They're not going to believe your words, but if you were to jump from this temple and the angels protected you, wouldn't that prove you are who you say you are? But we don't try to make the rules. That's not the path that God has given Jesus. We don't test God in that way. In fact, it's the other way. It's the Lord who can test us. We are the ones who prove to God whether or not we're following in his footsteps. He has nothing to prove to us. And so don't test the Lord your God is what Jesus is saying there. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And in Matthew says the angels came and attended to Jesus. And Jesus will begin his ministry after this. Right, as we read, he's going to go into Nazareth and he's going to start preaching. But these 40 days were extremely important. They were extremely difficult in many ways. But can you imagine the growth that happened there? And I don't want to say that Jesus wasn't fully, you know, prepared before. He's Jesus. I'm not going to say that. But I think it was part of what he had to do before he began. And I think it's also an amazing example for us. We want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but we aren't often willing to put in the hard work to prepare for that. If I want to run a marathon, I'm not going to just walk off this podium and get out there and run. My wife and I went running yesterday. I probably maybe got to a mile. My leg hurts. I wasn't ready for that. But if I want to run a race, I need to prepare myself. We are in a race. We need to prepare. We need to make sure we silence the noise around us. Even eliminating something as basic as food, and put our minds and our spirit in the hands of God and let Him work with us and work through us. We will be much more prepared as a people to do His will. I'll close with this, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We are a people that God wants to use. Let's allow Him to use us. Let's put ourselves in a position to where we are ready when the time comes. You heard my challenge. Try a fast. See how it works. You don't have to brag about it. You know, Jesus said, you don't have to show everyone, let everyone know you're fasting. But I think it would be wise to choose one person you know and trust and let them know. Hold each other accountable in that way. And go to God in prayer in that state. And I'm not saying all of a sudden you're going to have all this grand wisdom, but I think it's a process that you can continue to do and continue to go down that path and see how God uses that. If there's anything this church can do for you this morning, if you'd like to start following in the footsteps of Jesus and you want to be baptized, that can happen this morning. If you want to recommit yourself to following Him or place membership at this amazing church, this is the time to do that now as we stand and sing.
Breathe on me.